Please turn to Romans chapter 4. And before you panic, like my wife did when I started looking at Romans 4, she says, Ted's already preached on Romans 4. I'm not going to preach from Romans 4. There's an example here that I want to note later on. So that's why we're looking at it. And so when we don't start looking at the passage, you'll understand what's happening. Romans chapter 4, and reading from verse 13 down to the end. Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Amen. May the Lord bless to each and every one of us the reading and hearing of his own precious word. Well, what a mess. What a mess the world appears to be in. Terrorism, attacks, threats of war, immigration, anti-immigration, Brexit, anti-Brexit. In 24 days' time, that is the day after the 28th of August, we will break Belgium's record of 589 days without an elected government. We are adrift. In the meantime, we have the abortion agenda, the LGBTQ, etc. agenda, the genderless agenda, all of them on the march. There's great unrest in the world, great unrest in our own nation. But much closer to home, what a mess we can get ourselves into as churches, as families, as individuals. Conflicts, difficult relationships, troubles of all kinds, as well as the conflicts and the struggles within ourselves, struggles with our own sin, with loneliness, with depression. Sometimes it might all appear hopeless, with little, if any, hope for the future. But no matter what happens in this world, in our own wee corner of the world, in our church, in our family, in our own personal situation, whatever happens, God is never caught off guard. God knows the end from the very beginning. So we ought not, we never ought to feel alone when we feel as if there is no hope, even as believers. In the Bible, we have a record of the lives of people just like us. Job, Moses, Jonah, Jeremiah, Elijah, the disciples, they all had times in their lives when they felt like giving up. I want to consider this evening the topic of hope. Hope. Hope is something that's very important. It's very important for our spiritual as well as our mental well-being, which in turn will also be a great benefit to our physical well-being. But hope will only be of any help to us if it's the right kind of hope. We hope, well, you might be hoping the sun might come back, but so often we're hoping it won't rain. We hope to get good grades in our exams. We hope our team will win. We hope that we won't lose our job. We hope that we will get a job. This kind of hope is more of a hope so. Usually nothing more than wishful thinking, something that we wish to happen. Sometimes the Bible speaks of this kind of hope. Just one example, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 10, we're told about the farmer who ploughs in hope for harvest. I'm sure there have been many farmers disappointed over this summer. Sometimes no rain, not enough rain. It's a hope, a hope so kind of hope. The Bible distinguishes between what is a false hope, a worldly hope, and real hope, a biblical hope. Let's look first of all at some examples of false hope, which the Bible lays before us as being ill-founded, empty hope that is without solid foundation. Hope, when it is placed in someone or something in place of God, it is a hope that will always lead to disappointment and disaster. The world looks to power, to wealth, to gods of their own making and imagination, none of which can give lasting security, as we sang before in Psalm 33. It's true, it was true in the psalmist's day, it's true in our own day, as it has always been true, and so we find many, many examples of false hope in the scriptures. Just to select a few. False hope in power. Again and again, not only do we see the nations of the world putting a false hope in power, but even the heads of God's people being turned to put their trust, their hope in such foolishness, in military might. For example, in Isaiah 31, verse 1 and verse 3, woe to those who go down to Egypt. They're going down to Egypt for help. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Verse 3, the Egyptians are man, not God. Their horses are flesh, not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, the helper, that is Egypt, will stumble. And he who is helped, you, the people of God who are going looking for their help, you will fall, and they will all perish together. A false hope that the Lord is going to sweep away and it's going to end in disaster. But it was something that they had to be told again and again and again. And even today, man putting his hope, his trust in other people, in other things, to give them security, to give them safety. The Lord is going to sweep it away, and it's going to end in disaster. False hope and false gods. Isaiah 44, verse 9 and verse 11. All who fashion idols, whatever they might be, they're nothing. And the things they delight in do not profit. Verse 11. They shall be terrified. They shall be put to shame together. Whoever or whatever you put in place of God will not help in the end. Will not help when it matters. And you will be terrified. It will end in terror. False hope in one's own wisdom. Proverbs 26 and verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. The person who knows better than God, who doesn't need God's word, doesn't need God's instruction. There's more hope. There's more hope for a fool, says God. False hope in riches. Proverbs 11, verse 28. Whoever trusts or whoever hopes in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Is your stuff, is getting stuff, your security, your confidence, your safety net? God's word says it will fall and you will fall with it. False hopes. We could just go on and on and on. False hopes in self-righteousness. False hopes in religion. The list goes on. But every one of them inadequate grounds of hope that will end in disappointment and disaster. And the Bible speaks of those who trust in such false hopes as having no hope at all. Job chapter 8 and verse 13. Such are the paths of all who forget God. The hope of the godless shall perish. Job 27 verse 8. For what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off, when God takes away his life? Everything that had propped him up or her up in life will be taken out from underneath them. Proverbs 11 verse 7. When the wicked dies, when the unbeliever dies, his hope will perish. The Apostle Paul, writing about the pagans, or writing about the unbelievers of his own day, describes their hopeless situation and the hopeless situation of every unbeliever in any era. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, he says they are separated from Christ. They are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They are strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Hope in anyone, in anything other than God, is to have a false hope, an empty hope, hope that is no hope at all. To live without Christ, to live without God, is to have no hope, no grounds to have hope, and no basis on which to be hopeful. And God warns us again and again, it will end in disaster. So where then can we find real hope? Hope that isn't a hope so, but hope that is a no so kind of hope. Well, this is biblical hope. And the Bible shows us that the only true foundation of real hope is to be found in God, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. One writer says, biblical hope isn't like a kite. Biblical hope, genuine hope, is not like a kite at the mercy of the changing winds. But it is like the anchor that is described in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, which says, it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope, and here's where it's anchored, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone. The believer's hope is not tied to any kite or any airy-fairy wishful thinking. The believer's hope is tied to Christ himself. It's anchored in Christ. The believer has the assurance that the things that he hopes for are real. They're genuine. They're true. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We don't see them. The things that we believe in, the things that we trust, the things that we put our faith in, we can't see them. We can't see them. We can't stand them before somebody and say, look, this is why I believe, because here, it's solid, you can see it. They are unseen, but they are real nonetheless. The believer's hope is not a hope-so, not wishful thinking, but an anchor that penetrates deep into the invisible eternal world. It's fixed, it's tied, it's anchored to Jesus. Assurance of things unseen. Why are we assured of them? Why are they so certain? We can't see them. What makes them so certain? It's as the writer said in Hebrews 6. It's impossible for God to lie. We are assured by what God has said and by what God has promised. The Christian's hope is securely based on the words and the actions as recorded in Scripture, the actions of God. Biblical hope rests on the trustworthiness of God. That God can be trusted to keep his word and to keep his promises. Psalm 119, verse 74, the psalmist says, I have put my hope in your word, in your word. And I know that it's rock solid sure, because what you have said is true. You do not lie. Here is real hope, real hope. When we read the word of God and we trust in his word, we can know for certain that there is a secure and certain future ahead. There's nothing more certain than hope in God. He promises all who put their trust in him that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He promises to be our anchor in the present and for the future. We come to this word, this term for hope. In the Old Testament, there isn't just one single Hebrew word that corresponds directly to our English word for hope. There are several terms that are used in the Old Testament to convey this idea of hope, and each of them has its own particular shade of meaning. I'm going to reference them in just a moment, so we'll not go into it here. But In the Old Testament, this hope is closely related to trust. Trusting God as the grounds of hope and as the object of hope. What's interesting is, if you start looking out for these terms, various ways that hope is spoken about in the Old Testament, you'll see it linked in with something else. It's hope in God. It's hope in God who is sovereign, who is ruling over all things. It's trusting in God who has control over everything. So when you read of hope of God in the Old Testament, you'll very often find it associated with the fear of God. That is, reverence for God. For example, we sung it at the very beginning, Psalm 33 and verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. You're fearing the Lord, you're trusting him, you're seeking to revere him. His eye is watching over you. He's keeping watch over you. But that's not all. On those who hope in his steadfast love. So there we have the combination. Those who fear the Lord are those who hope in his steadfast love. Psalm 147, verse 11, same thing. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. You remember Psalmist Asaph? He got confused. He got distracted. He got troubled because the world seemed to be prospering, whereas the people of God were having a difficult time. And he couldn't tie it all up until he went to worship. And then everything came into its proper perspective. Those who fear the Lord, their hope will not be cut off. The world, their hope will perish. So in the Old Testament, to hope in God is to stand in awe of him, of his power, with the confidence that God will faithfully perform his word and he will keep his promises. It's hope that is trust in the righteous character of God. So hope and fear of God are often linked in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, we have several terms with the idea of hope. In the New Testament, we have only one term for hope in the Greek, but it's used in a variety of ways. Used with reference to hope in the return of Christ, hope in the coming of the day of the Lord, hope, expectation of the new heavens, the new earth, hope in resurrection, hope in eternal life, or just simply our hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, in the New Testament, as in the Old Testament, the basis of biblical hope, real hope, lies solely in the Lord. We saw just there a moment ago how hope and reverence, hope and the fear of God, are very often linked in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find that hope is very often linked with faith. It's linked with faith. Biblical hope has nothing to do with a person's temperament, their makeup as a person. Well, I can understand how you can be more hopeful in this situation because you're more of a half glass full person, whereas I'm more of a half glass empty person, and so I see it in a different way. It's nothing to do with a person's temperament. It's nothing to do about with our circumstances or anything that we can work out ourselves or what we possess. I can understand how you can be hopeful just Look at your wonderful family. Look at your brilliant job. Look at your great house. It's no wonder you can be so hopeful. Look at me. It's nothing to do with who we are or what we have. Biblical hope is all to do with faith. It's all to do with faith. And that's why we read that example in Romans chapter 4, a wonderful example of hope and faith in the life of Abraham. There was absolutely nothing in Abraham's situation to justify that his wife Sarah would give birth to a son. He was too old and she was barren. But in Romans 4 and verse 18, Paul says, in hope he believed against hope. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Everything in his situation said to him, Abraham, this is absolutely impossible. This is not going to happen. Matthew Henry says, all the arguments of sense, reason, and experience were against him. But what did Abraham do? He believed. He believed. What did he believe? The word. He believed God's word, God's instruction to him. He believed what God had said and what God had promised. He believed against hope. From the human standpoint, there was no hope at all. Yet with God, all things are possible. God didn't say to him, this is going to be possible. God said to him, this is what's going to happen. He believed against hope. Biblical hope is inseparable from faith in God. Our hope is all tied up with our faith and our trust in the Lord. Because of what God has done in the past, because of what he's doing in the present through his Son, the believer dares to believe what God promises to do in the future, that it will come to pass. We dare to expect future blessing because God has promised future blessing for his people. Even though at the present time that is invisible to us, we cannot see it. And what we can see might appear to be exactly the opposite. And so we're called to hope against hope, believing God and his word. The goodness of God is never exhausted for his children. The best is still yet to be. And our hope is only increased as we reflect on the activities of God in his word and believe. It's a wonderful passage at the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. And it's a rebuke to me every time I read it. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. It was written for our instruction that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. And perhaps our lack of hope or our sense of hopelessness at times, even as his children, is our own failure to read God's word, to read of his activities, which Paul says were written for our instruction and for our encouragement, so that we might endure, so that we might hang in there and have hope. We're going to face many challenges in this life. We all have our struggles and our battles, but God has provided all the equipment that we need to survive. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, Paul tells us about the armor of God, what we need to put on for this struggle, this battle that we're involved in. And part of that equipment is in verse 17, is the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. And Paul mentions this helmet once again in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. He refers to this helmet as the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Not a hope so, but a no so, a biblical hope. It's trusting in God, trusting in his word, trusting in his promises that secures and makes certain our salvation. Hope of salvation. It's part of our defensive armor, our armor in our struggle against evil, against the evil one, against our own fears and doubts, hope and faith. Now, this biblical hope, it's for today, but it's also for the future. It's a hope for now, hope in the present. There's nothing on this earth that is more certain than putting our hope in God. It's God's word gives us this hope. It's hope in redemption. Psalm 130 that we've just sung, verse 7. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. The Lord rescues all those who put their trust in him, who trust in his work of salvation, who trust in him now. It's a redemption. It's a salvation from the judgment that is to come. And it's a promise of eternal life to be with him, your creator, your sustainer, to be with him for eternity. And it's not just that he said it, he sealed it. He sealed it. He guaranteed it. He sealed this redemption with the blood of his own son, which seals the believer securely and permanently. When our hope is in the Lord, not in any other, not in ourselves, it is a rock solid hope, a redemption for today, but also for the future. The wonderful thing is, I mentioned earlier on, how God is a giver of good and perfect gifts. And he gives us many blessings through our Savior. And some of those gifts that he gives us are in the form of hope. Psalm 119, verse 49, the psalmist says, "You have given me hope. You have given me hope." It's not something that's come up from in here. You have given me hope. And God gives us this hope, and he gives it in many different ways. Here are some of the ways that he gives us gifts of hope. Hope that comes to us through guidance, through his leading us. Psalm 25 and verse 5. Psalmist says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait." And there's one of those Old Testament terms for hope. Waiting. "For you I wait all day long." Or, "My hope is in you all day long." Lead me in your truth. Teach me. None of us here can see beyond today. can't even see the next minute. But God has planned out every step of our way. And he guides us and he protects us, even in the dark valleys that David speaks of in Psalm 23. We might make many plans, but God determines where our steps will go. So we can have hope. We can have hope. We haven't been left without Google Maps. We have been left with a full set of instructions. We have been left with a guide for life. He gives us this hope when he gives us courage. Psalm 31 and verse 24 that we're going to sing at the end. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait, again, that term, all you who wait for the Lord, or all you who hope in the Lord. The unbeliever only has hope in this world and no more. Paul says, if we were to be like the unbeliever in this world, we would be of all men most miserable. If all that we had and all the hopes that we had were simply tied to this world. But the believer has every reason to take heart and to be courageous, because God is our hope. And when God is our hope, we have something secure and certain. If we are to put our hope in this world, in the things of this world, we'll be consumed with worry, because we won't know what's going to come next. Those who hope in God have hope in the only one who can guarantee our future. Therefore, we can have great courage and great certainty. It's a hope that also protects us. It gives us protection. Psalm 33 and verse 20. Our soul waits, again, our soul hopes for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He is our shield, our protector in this life and in the life to come. This hope is given to us as a gift in times of trouble. Psalms 30, 42 and 43 are a pair, both very similar. They both say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. The psalmist has absolutely no reason to be downcast, to be troubled. Because when our hope is in God, we have every reason to praise him, to worship him. Without him, there's every reason to be downcast, to be depressed, to be troubled. But there's no reason at all when our hope is in God. As Paul says, in prison, rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. Why was he able to rejoice there? Because his hope was in his God. This one is a wonderful verse. Psalm 62 and verse 5. Hope that gives peace. Hope that gives peace. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. Verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. How many of us are going to lie down tonight and try to get to sleep? We might wrestle. We might fight with the pillow. We might twist and turn with so many anxious thoughts, so many what ifs, worrying about tomorrow. But all of our tomorrows are taken care of by God alone. Our hope is in him. Our hope is in him, says the psalmist. dispel all of those anxious thoughts and fill it with those few words. My hope is in you. My hope is in you. And so we can rest and have peace. It's easier to sleep if we acknowledge that whatever's coming tomorrow, Lord, you know what's there. I haven't got a clue. You know. My hope is in you. Rest, my soul. Rest. Because tomorrow is in God's hands. If we feel hopeless and worried about tomorrow or whenever, remember Psalm 62 and verse 5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. Hope for now. Hope for today. Hope in the present. But for the believer, there's also hope for the future. Many people say that they hope to go to heaven. They hope so. But it's nothing more than wishful thinking on their part. They have absolutely no solid basis, no grounds to hope. The believer's hope to go to heaven is completely different. It's a no-so hope, a certain hope. Not because the believer is any better than anyone else, but because of the foundation, the grounds of their hope, the basis of that hope, which is in God and His work of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, and depending on Him alone. Hope for the believer is not only for this life, it's also for the life to come. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, we've already made passing reference to it. Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. That's the empty hope of the people of the world. He goes on to explain that the certainty of Christ's resurrection enables believers to hope in confidence that they too will be raised. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. We are all in Adam. We are all going to die. But only those in Christ, those trusting in Him, shall be made alive, shall be raised to be with Him, made alive for an eternity with God. So in closing, I want to appeal to you to seriously consider the grounds of any hope that you may have and to consider it in the light of God's Word, some of the things that we have considered together this evening, and ask yourself, is my hope a false hope, an empty hope? A groundless hope, a hope that God is telling me, is warning me, is going to end in disaster? Or is it certain hope? Is it certain hope? Because my hope is in Jesus Christ. If you're not a believer this evening, God's word is very clear to you. God says to you, you have no hope at all. No hope. Your future, what's around the corner, might be very uncertain to you, but it's not uncertain to God. And God warns you week by week from this pulpit of what's coming. I'm telling you to turn away, to turn around and turn to Christ. It needn't end that way. Here and now, while your heart still beats and you still have breath in your body, fix your hope on the rock-solid promises of God, and all that He promises will be made yours. Believe in His word when He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the right time. For some of us, it might be the only time. Here is how you can have a real, certain, living hope. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and God will give to you the assurance of hope for today, for tomorrow, and for all eternity. No matter how dark or hopeless the present may seem, even for the believer, we have been given many gifts to encourage our hope. People need hope. People need to be hopeful. But only hope placed in God, in the Word of God, in the promises of God, is secure, certain, and will end in eternal blessedness. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do pray for any who find themselves in difficult circumstances, a difficult situation at the present time. We pray, O God, that you would give to them courage and great hope. We pray, O God, for any feeling hopeless, that they would have hope against hope, believing in you, trusting in your word and in your promises. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would search each one of us, no matter what we might profess. Search us to the very core of our beings and reveal to us whether our hope is a false hope or a genuine hope. Have mercy. Have mercy. Heavenly Father, remind us all that time is short. Time is running out. We need to make sure that things are right between ourselves and you. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.